Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos voskrese.
Now we're coming to the Sunday of the Samaritan woman. We're moving through this time of Pascha, and very soon it will actually be Ascension, only a couple weeks or so, and then Pentecost. So do you know why this particular gospel is set around this time? It's because mid-Pentecost was just this week, and during mid-Pentecost we are speaking of water. The Lord speaks of water, and this gospel speaks of water, and of course that water is the Holy Spirit, which is a wellspring in the belly, springing up to eternal life. That is for those who would receive the Holy Spirit. So this gospel is right in that time of mid-Pentecost. We still had hymns for mid-Pentecost in this service, and then the service last night. We're still celebrating mid-Pentecost. And this gospel is very much about receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, anybody can receive the Holy Spirit if they want to. Now, wanting to is not saying, I want this. That's not wanting to. Wanting to is ordering your life so that you achieve something that you desire. You say you want it, and then you back up what you say with not just your actions, but your character. Now, the character of this woman, Fotini, Svetlana, call her Claire, Clara, they're all the same word meaning light, equal to the apostles, Fotini, had incredible character. Now, she did not have a righteous lifestyle. Jesus exposed her fornication and her, in general, her kind of messed up lifestyle. To have five husbands, to live with a man who's not her husband. I mean, this is not modern day when people don't even care about such things for the most part, unfortunately. In that day, that would have mattered. That's why she was coming to the well late in the day, basically around the sixth hour. Most people would go to the well early in the day, all of them would, because it's cool and you need water for washing and for cooking and for watering the animals and things. You need water early in the morning, and you really don't want to go out when it's the heat of the day. And the sixth hour is noon. Who wants to do that? She went because she didn't want to be harangued by the town, because she was a woman, shall we say, with a scarlet letter on her forehead. So this woman, Fotini, did not lead a righteous life. And this is an important lesson, because I have known a lot of people that feel that their sins make it impossible for them to receive the grace of God. The ironic thing is sometimes people with terrible sins feel that they have the grace of God. And people with sins that are of youthful indiscretion and difficulties and such, they're still sins. But sins that they've repented of long ago, they feel that they somehow block their way to God. Fotini was not a righteous woman. Let's not pretend that she was. Let's not make her to be something she was not. She was kind of living an out-of-control life, an immoral life. But she had a good soul. And that's the most necessary thing for you to be saved, is to have a good soul, a soul that cares about eternal things. Now, I want to tell you, I guess maybe not to be overly analytical. We were recently having a talk in my house about personality types, and I say I'm not analytical, and then I came up with this big thing of workout exercises and everything, and my wife says, see, you are analytical. But I said, not emotionally, not really spiritually, I'm not analytical, because I think you have to feel God, you have to experience Him if you are a Christian. So I hope not to be too analytical, but there are things in Saint Fotini's life before she met Christ and during the meeting of Christ and after her meeting of Christ that are critical that we must understand if we are to be saved. So first of all, this woman, even though she was a sinner and she wasn't well thought of in her society, she was theologically literate. She read the scriptures. She knew them well, in fact. Now, she had a twisted version of them. She had the Samaritans only had the five books of the Pentateuch, the five books of the law. And they also had strange interpretations. They had basically been Jews who had mixed with the pagans of that area and then had sort of twisted those two things together so that it was neither fish nor fowl. It wasn't Judaism, it wasn't paganism. It was something kind of in between, probably more moving towards Judaism, but with lots of strange heretical ideas. So she had those strange heretical ideas, but she knew them. She knew the scriptures. She cared about such things. Sometimes I'm just flabbergasted to see how little people read the scriptures. I don't really understand it. The scriptures are life. And the scriptures are also very interesting. I think a problem of the people have reading the scriptures is the scriptures are not immediately apparent to us. If you pick up a novel, you can read it and understand it immediately. And it's interesting, and maybe you're up all night reading some new novel because it's easy to appropriate. Scriptures are not like that. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter if you're a genius, if you've studied literature. If you read the scriptures, they're not immediately apparent. We have to read them and reread them, and then the meaning starts to come into our hearts, not just into our brains, but into our hearts. You read the scripture with your heart, not only with your human faculties of your brain, your eyes. You read the scriptures with your heart. And not many people do that because their hearts are fixed on other things. But this woman read the scriptures, she knew them. But she was still living a disordered lifestyle. She goes kind of probably sheepishly, trying to make sure nobody was there at that afternoon time, to the well. She sees a Jewish man. Now, first of all, the Jews don't talk to Samaritans at all because they considered them to be heretics. And they weren't kind about it. They weren't nice about it at all. And also, Jesus being a man would not speak to an unaccompanied woman in public. It was not part of their culture. And yet, Jesus immediately addresses her and says, "Give me the drink." And this woman is willing to speak to him, says, "Why would you speak to me, being a Jew?" And they go on and on. And there's a long discourse. I'm positive the discourse is much longer than John writes, but he just sort of picked some of the most important parts of it. When she says, "You don't have any dealings with Samaritans, why do you talk to me?" And he says to her, "If you knew who I was, you would have asked of me and I would give you living water." And what does that mean? She's very interested in this idea, living water. She wants to be able to go to the well, draw up water, and not have to go back again. What a wonderful convenience that would be. She wouldn't ever have to be around the townspeople and such. She's interested in it. So they continue to talk about it. And he tells her theological things, and she listens to him. Her eyes don't glaze over. I have that happen sometimes when I talk to people. If I speak too theologically, and I don't really speak in a complicated way, but if I speak too theologically, their eyes glaze over. I can tell that they've had enough. They've had enough. But this woman wanted more. And so, as he explains to her about this living water, she comes to see that it's not just regular terrestrial water he's talking about, but she doesn't really understand. And so she says, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And then Jesus, in order to test her, says, "Go call your husband." Of course, she doesn't have a husband. He knows that, she knows that, but she doesn't know that he knows that. So she says, "I have no husband." She's telling the truth, and not exactly the whole truth. She tells the truth. And he says, "Yeah, you spoke truly. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." Now this is bringing us now to another important part of a person's character to be saved. You must be willing to be corrected. This is a strange Jewish man Now, he was speaking like other men don't speak. She must have felt some sort of power coming from him, some sort of holiness. Everybody did. But the ones that felt the power and holiness and wanted to stay what they were angry with him and wanted to kill him, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. She, feeling this otherworldliness of Jesus, accepted his rebuke. And with his rebuke, she went deeper into theology and had the was able to ask him questions, had the courage to ask him questions, because he had actually rebuked her. Because if someone knows that she was married five times and and now was with a man, not her husband, he must be a prophet. That's what she says. I perceive that you are a prophet. So she honors him that he said something dishonoring to her. This is critically important. Too many of us don't want to know, have people tell us what's wrong with us. We don't want to know. The most important honesty that you must have in your life is to yourself. Orthodoxy is beautifully honest. I remember when I had my conversion experience to Protestantism, it felt empty almost immediately, really, because there was a certain lack of honesty to it. And I didn't like it. But I didn't know what the alternative was until about a year and a half later or so, maybe a little bit less, something like that. Orthodoxy, we tell the truth about ourselves. Our prayers tell the truth about ourselves. I know someone who was sort of interested in Orthodoxy, but they rejected it, saying, your prayers are just too negative. They're too negative. They're too gloomy. Well, they tell the truth. We're sinners. We're unrighteous. But God will help us. They tell the truth because that is the truth. And because you can only hide and pretend something for so long. You know, in the big box churches, the Protestant churches, people are coming in one door and they're leaving out the other. There's an enormous amount of turnover because people are looking for something just to make them happier. I'm not saying everybody that goes to such a church is doing it, but the people that are just coming and going, that's pretty much what they're doing. They're looking for something to make them happier without coming inside themselves. You can't. You can't be happier unless you are willing to have your innards examined by the Holy Spirit. And this woman was willing to do that. So she speaks to him. He corrects some of her theological mistakes. And she believes that he is truly the Messiah. Now, my favorite part of the entire story here is almost an incidental item, but it's put there for a reason. The woman left her water pot and went into the village. Now, why would you leave your water pot if you went to the well to get water? Does that make any sense? She left her water pot because she had met the one who could give living water. It's meant to show us that we give up things that are earthly to attain things that are heavenly. And that's another aspect. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, then you will prove it by not just your actions, but by your character, by the things that matter to you, by the things that you prioritize your life to do. So she goes into town, and because of the fact that Jesus had convinced her she was the Messiah, she speaks in an idiom. To our ears, maybe it sounds like she's saying, is he the Christ? Is he not? No, she's saying he is the Christ. It's an idiom that she speaks in which she's saying he is the Christ. And she tells everyone, people who probably wouldn't talk to her most of the time, or if they did talk to her, they deprecate her in some way. She said, he told me everything I've done. So they come out and then they listen to him and they believe. So if something's that important to you, you're going to talk about it. You're going to order your life by it. We see this Samaritan woman is such a wonderful example in our day. In our day, because of false teachings, secular teachings, a grossly immoral environment, people fall when they're young. They get to be teenagers, that's a rough time. Hardly anybody gets out of it unscathed. And some people, they can't let go of that time. They remember that time, and maybe even times as adults and other such things, and they don't forgive themselves for their sins. They don't pursue Christ, but they don't forgive themselves. And they're in this sort of never-never land. Well, this woman was a sinner, but when she was presented by someone who exposed her sins, she wanted more. That's what you must cultivate in your life. That's why I'm telling you all the time to get the services and to read them and to read the scriptures and to read the Psalter. That's why. Because what you're doing is you're training yourself to be willing to be exposed, to be willing to be told that you have had five husbands and the one you have now is not your husband. That's an important skill. And just about any skill, if you don't practice that skill, you lose it. And so you must practice this skill constantly by reading the scriptures, by reading the services and the prayers in general, and especially the Psalter. Every single one of you should be reading the Psalter for sure. So this woman, despite being a great sinner, was willing to be told she was a sinner. It's a very rare attribute. And any of you can have this attribute. It really doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are. It doesn't matter at all. I remember Adrian? He became a hierodeacon. He's probably a hieromonk now. He's in Romania. Some of you remember him, right?
I remember.
Yeah? And he used to get really mad at me. Because I would say, don't be afraid of sin. Be afraid of not repenting from sin. And he would say, Father, we must be afraid of sin. Sin is a terrible thing. And I understand his point of view. But which will kill you, sin or not repenting of sin? Right? Only one kills. Because if you repent of sin, then the sin is forgiven. But of course, repenting is not just saying, well, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. You know, like some child, you know, when you tell them to say they're sorry and they, with their big lip, and they say sorry, they don't really mean it, right? I mean, that's good training for the beginning, but they don't really mean it. We have to mean it. So repentance is the key. Being sin-free, well, go ahead and try to do that. I don't think you're going to be very good at it. I'm not very good at it. But God receives repentance. He received the repentance of this woman, the honesty of this woman, and the intelligence of this woman, how she wanted to know spiritual and theological things. And then when she knew them, she applied them. Of course, who would she want to know about these things except the people that she loved, her own people? That's how important it was to her. We see the blueprint for salvation, really, in this Samaritan woman. I think it's quite remarkable, quite beautiful. So don't think that you're too bad. You're not too bad. Now, if you're too lazy, you better be afraid of being too lazy. You better be afraid of being too sort of dead in your soul and not really praying very much and such like that. Yeah, you should be afraid of those things for sure. But as far as being a sinner, God will help sinners as long as sinners ask. Christ is risen.